Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
So I want to recap. I know it's been 2 weeks since we were in Acts. We had our Easter sermon last week. And so 2 weeks ago, Mike preached about when Paul came into Ephesus and met some of the disciples of John the Baptist, and they had an encounter with Paul, and then they had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and with true salvation. And so we're kind of picking up right after that. And so we're going to be in Acts 19 today, picking that up. And we're going to go from 8 through 20. And so if you haven't heard me preach before, one of the ways I like to do this is I like to read whatever passages that we're going to read, and then we'll go back through and we're going to break down into smaller chunks and kind of dissect the text a little bit and talk about it. And so if you want to look on the screen, that text will be there. If you want to pull out an old school paper Bible, if you've got one, you can do that, or you can pull it up on your phone, whichever is best for your eyesight to do it. And so if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to read our passage and then we'll go back through and dissect it a little bit. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their disease left him, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leapt on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let me pray for us real quick, and then we're going to jump into this. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that, man, we have your word. We have accounts to be able to see what you have done, how you have shown your power. God, we thank you that we are able to read these, that you are able to speak to us, you're able to teach us, that you're able to give us insight into how you want us to live and the things that you've done. God, may we handle your word properly. May we listen to your spirit and respond accordingly. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So inside of this big chunk of scripture from 8 through 20, we kind of get two different sections that we're going to talk about. And the first section is going to be 8 through 10. And this is really kind of giving us a bird's eye view of what happened, right, as he's in Ephesus. So like I said 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike introduced Paul coming into Ephesus, had that encounter. Then we find that he goes into the synagogue, right? It says that he's there for 3 months, teaching, preaching, talking with them. This is pretty much Paul's normal mode of practice, right? When we see and read through the book of Acts, we see that he goes into a town and usually will go to the synagogue first. This is probably Paul's most comfortable area, right? We've learned in the past that he was part of the synagogue, that he was the up-and-coming person, that he was highly educated, he was highly trained, that this is his area of comfort. But this is also his people, right? He's going to the Jewish people. And this is just what he would do. And if we look through the entire book of Acts, a couple weeks to 3 weeks is probably about the normal amount of time that he would go into a place. We see in a few other places where he stays a little longer, but 3 months is pretty much exactly the normal operating procedure for Paul. And so he goes into this and stays there for 3 months. But then we pick up in verse 9, it says, "But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." And so we see after this normal period, Paul is beginning to experience resistance. He's beginning to have pushback from the people inside of the synagogue. It says that we just read, right, that they begin speaking ill of the way. And so the way is a very early term to what Christianity was called then. And so that's, they're pushing against Christianity. They're pushing against what Paul is teaching. And they do what we do most of the time when we get frustrated with somebody, or we get upset at a situation, or we get somebody is beginning to push into something that we like. We usually get defensive, right? I know that my wife can probably attest that when she comes at me with something, usually in a loving spirit, my first reaction is to get defensive. And I get probably a little short with her, and my tone isn't great. We always tell my teenage son, it's not always what you say, it's how you say it. And so we see that same reaction with the people inside of the synagogue, right? They begin to push back, and one of the ways that they do is they begin to speak ill. They begin to talk down about it. One of the commentaries that I was reading in preparation, they put it this way, because Paul was there for 3 months preaching and teaching. Plenty of time for them to hear, to respond. They put it this way: when truth is rejected repeatedly, it hardens the heart, and the message of salvation becomes an aroma of death, right? That's a cross reference to 2 Corinthians, where it says, to those who are coming to salvation, it's the aroma of life, but to those who are rejecting, it's like an aroma of death. They can't stand it. They don't want to be around it. I haven't personally been around any dead bodies, but I'm sure after a while, I've been told that they smell, and you don't necessarily want to be around them. And so that's kind of what's happening, right? They've rejected, their hearts are getting hardened, and they begin to push Paul away. And here's where Paul does something very counterintuitive to what we do a lot of times. When people begin to push on us and begin to challenge our beliefs, challenge our Jesus, challenge the salvation that we have, most of the time we dig our heels in and we say, we're not going to budge. I can't stand for this. This is not who I am. But Paul, being the ultra wise person that he is, he says, you know what? If you don't want to hear it, that's fine. I'm going to withdraw. The scripture tells us he withdraws from the synagogue and begins teaching in a hall, the hall of Tyrannus. This hall was probably just the local lecture hall. Some of the commentaries that I read said that it could be that the hall was owned by a gentleman named Tyrannus, or it could have been a play on words because he was a tyrannical teacher and his students dubbed it the Hall of Tyrannus because he was so hard and stubborn. Either way, he's moved from the synagogue into the Hall of Tyrannus. And so he's moved and he's withdrawn. One of the things that they said as I was reading and preparing for this is that most likely they would meet from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. during the day. Some of us here in the Republic of Texas have a southern neighbor that has a practice called a siesta. And this is very much similar to that. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to be down in the Mediterranean in July. And I arrived at a port at noon and got off of a boat and about melted trying to get from the dock to where we needed to go to be able to continue to do what we came to do. And it was absolutely miserable. And so when reading that and my own experience with the heat at noon in July, I can totally understand why somebody would say, we're going to take a break from 11 to 4, and we're going to rest, we're going to recuperate, we'll work in the morning, and then whenever it begins to wane, right? Because after in the evening, right, similar to here, when the sun starts to go down, it actually kind of cools off a little bit. It's kind of a similar climate. But they would do that. It was said that more people were asleep at 1 p.m. in Ephesus in this time than at 1 a.m. And so they would stay up late, enjoy the cooler weather to do what they needed to do. But it just shows their commitment. They're giving up their break. They're giving up their respite of the day to go into a hall that is not air conditioned. It's not like we're coming into a lovely building here where we can adjust the temperature and have fans blowing and have a comfortable time. They gave up their time of rest and potentially comfort to go into a shaded area to take a nap, to try and recuperate some of their energy, to go and listen to teaching, to grow, to be able to further their relationship with this new Jesus that they had been taught. And in verse 10, it says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so we already stated 3 months in the synagogue, normal operating procedures for Paul. Normally, if about 3 months, several weeks to 3 months, most of the time he would leave, whether that was because the Holy Spirit moved him along or because people began to resist and threaten his life so much that he had to move on. Something is different in Ephesus because he withdraws after 3 months, and then for about 2 years, he stays in the city. This is why this message is called the Ephesus Epicenter, because this is the epicenter of something that's happening. If we catch what it says there in verse 10, towards the end, it says that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, Ephesus is in what's modern-day Turkey, and if you don't know about Turkey, half of Turkey is European, and the other half is Asian, literally, or in Istanbul, right? You've got Istanbul is in Turkey, so part of Turkey is considered Europe, part of it's Asia. But after 2 years, it says that all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, I've lived in a country that wasn't my own for 2 years, and I can guarantee you that all the residents of that country or that area did not hear the word of the Lord. Now, I'm clearly not Paul, but that is an amazing undertaking that inside of 2 years. And so Ephesus is actually one of the places that Paul stays the longest in all of his missionary journeys. Ephesus is one of these places. And because you've got the Middle Eastern and Central Asia where he was, and you've got this Turkey, this doorway to Asia. It opens up the gospel to a new area, and they take it, and then they run. This reminds me of something that my wife and I hold dearly. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and I've preached on this before, but it means so much to us. It says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. Some of the translations say that we shared ourselves or we shared our lives. Paul is clearly sharing his life for 2 years in this place. He's working as a tent maker in the morning, taking his respite time, going to the Hall of Tyrannus, teaching, investing in people, discipling people. And then as those people are learning and growing, they're being sent out. And we might ask ourselves, right, how is this all of Asia? Well, Ephesus and Lubbock have something in common. Ephesus is similar to Lubbock in the sense that it is a hub city. In that area, everybody would come there for trade, for goods, for culture. It was one of the main city centers in the area, and so people would come around. So in the sense that Lubbock is a hub city, and all of these smaller communities and cities will come to Lubbock to go buy things, to go see things, that's very similar. And so as these people are coming in, they're experiencing and hearing something that they've never heard before. And just like any good, interesting tale or something new, as people are changed and going back to where they live, they're taking that story with them. And so it would be the talk of every roadside stop, every campground, every small town. And so as these people have come in, heard the word, maybe stayed for a while and changed, they go back out. And that's how this word is being spread. People are being changed because of it. And I want to stop and point something out to y'all that is very similar from Paul to us here at the Heights. Mike has preached on this before, and it's one of our standard ways of thinking about ministry. Back in this hallway back behind you, there are three banners out here, and there are three words on each banner that has a little description. They are share, shape, and send. Paul does those things, and we're trying to imitate and produce those same types of principles here. Paul comes into the city and he shares the gospel of God. The Heights wants to be a church and is striving to be a church that shares the gospel of God with everyone that we encounter with. When they believe, we want to shape them into believers. We want to help them believe. We see Paul here specifically in this text staying an extra 2 years to teach, to help shape, to help disciple, to equip people. We want to do the same thing. That's why we have life groups. That's why we have Bible studies and D groups that meet. We want to help shape you into being the follower of Christ that wants you to be. And then we want to send you out to your workplace, to your neighborhood, occasionally overseas or somewhere else in the U.S. to do a mission trip. We want to be a church that not only preaches the gospel inside of our own walls, but we want to take it out outside the walls so that other people can experience the good news of Jesus. And so just like Paul shares, shapes, and sends people here that we see in Ephesus, we do the exact same thing. We strive to do that exact same thing here in the Heights. And if you need help in finding ways in which you can shape or you can be sent, or maybe you're hearing good news of Jesus and you need to figure out a way that you can learn what that share looks like in your life, we'd love to talk to you about that. And so those three ideas shape what we do here at the Heights, just like it shapes what Paul does in all of his stops. And so that's kind of an overview of what's happened in Ephesus, right? He's been there 3 months. He stays there for 2 years. And now verses 11 through 20, we're going to get some snapshots of what's happening inside of that time. So we've been given a two year, 3 months, 2.5 years, something like that. And now Luke, the author of Acts, is going to zoom in and give us some examples of what is going on here, right? And so one of the things we need to remember when we read the Bible usually does one of two things. It either is descriptive and it describes what is happening in that period, or it is prescriptive and it tells us what we need to do or what we need to change to be able to live the life that God is doing. Personally, I think this is Luke is taking this opportunity to be very descriptive in how God enters into Ephesus and changes people's lives, right? We read right away in the very first section, it says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that have touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their disease left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, don't hear me say, when I say this is descriptive, that I'm saying that God cannot do miracles or chooses to do miracles anymore. God absolutely can. But one of the things that I believe that's happening here, we just established that Ephesus is a hub city for trade, for commerce, for culture. But one of those cultural aspects in Ephesus is the occult, is witchcraft. They're very highly into those types of things. And so when God shows up to display his power, he comes in a way that they understand to show that his power is dominant, right? His power is greater than any other spirit. The way that witchcraft works a lot of times, it did in this day, is that they would invoke a name of potentially a stronger spirit to be able to kick another spirit out, right? And so this is happening. But when Paul talks about this, it shows that God's power is stronger than our health situations. God's power is stronger than our sicknesses. But his power doesn't stop at our physical body. His power is more powerful than any spirit that could potentially harm us, engage us, or anything like that. And so we see this exact same thing in the Old Testament. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, God gives him signs of power to show, and they try and imitate it. And they produce for a while some of those things. If you think about back to Exodus, when he's there, Moses throws down his staff, and it turns into a snake, and the magicians there go, oh, we know how to do this. Watch this. We'll do the same thing. But what does Moses' staff do? That snake, Moses' staff snake, comes and eats the other snakes, displays it. You can imitate this, but it is not on the same level. The power of Jesus, the power of God on high, is greater than any other power. And so we see that because of that. And so if you think about it, we just established Paul works in the morning. He's making a tent. It's hot. He's sweating. People are going around snatching up his sweat rags, which is a really strange thing to grab. If I'm going to heal somebody, I don't know that I want a sweaty rag. But we say, right, the Lord works in mysterious ways, even in a sweat rag. They go and do that so that he is displaying his power. And as this power is being displayed, we already just said The enemy tries to imitate what it cannot do or what it can't do to the same degree. And so people are seeing these things. They're saying, man, Paul, he's casting out demons. He is healing sick people. And so they already have a culture that embraces the occult. And it says right here that these Jewish exorcists, it's a pretty interesting term, a Jewish exorcist. And so I also had to look at what an itinerant is. I was unaware of this word, but it's basically a traveling exorcist, like a traveling salesman is going to go around. You got any problems? You got anything? You know, in West Texas, in the Wild West, we might think of it as a snake oil salesman that's rolling through on his little wagon, right? I got a cure for whatever it is that's ails you. I can fix you. So you've got these seven sons of Sceva, and I'll let you in on a little joke that I told Mike. He didn't know it was a joke when I told him. I was getting ready for this, and I said, Mike, man, I've been doing some research. I said, did you know that the Greek word Sceva is really broken down into two parts? It really means no clothes. These were named something else until after this story. These are the sons of no clothes. He said, really? I said, no, I was just making it up. I thought it was pretty good, but I guess if you say it's Greek and people don't know Greek, you can just say about anything. But that's not true. That's not what it is. Their father was Sceva. But they have this same idea, right? They see Paul in the name of Jesus doing amazing things. And they say, you know what? We're going to get in on that. We can make some money in that. We're going to use it. And so they go in and they say, you know what? We're going to use the name of Jesus. And look how they use it. They said, by the name of Jesus in which Paul preaches, you can already see there is a disconnect because there is no relationship, no correlation, no connection. They're thinking, this is a cash cow. We can use this name to do what we want to do, and we're going to capitalize on it. And they get answered, and the demon says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But I have no idea who you are. I don't know if you ever watched The Three Amigos. I think we have established throughout my preaching that I love movies. You've got a point where I think it's Steve Martin is infiltrated the El Guapo's gang. And they're talking about things, and he's saying this and that, and he finally gets to Steve Martin. He's like, oh, yeah, and he says some really crazy things. And he finally says, who are you? I feel like that's the demon. He's like, man, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize, but I have no idea who you are. And he jumps on them, and he beats them. I'm not just talking like beats them. It says that they left wounded and naked. Now, talk about having your reputation a little destroyed in the city that you're trying to make money in. I'm an exorcist. And then you get kicked out of a house naked, bleeding, running away while this one dude beat up seven of you. That's like Chuck Norris level action right there. One guy against seven. But we see this. They try and borrow it. They try and borrow power. In the occult, there's this idea that if you know the name of something, you have power over it. And so they try and use that name to have and exercise power over a demon. And they clearly do not have that power or that connection that comes with the power that is connection. So after this happens, right, it says in verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and all the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Man, they recognize that Jesus was not to be trifled with, that the name of Jesus is not something to be thrown around, to be borrowed for our own gain. And the reaction is evident, because in verse 18 through 20, this is what happens. When that fear falls upon them and they realize who Jesus is, that the power of Jesus is not something that can just be borrowed or taken, that you have to experience it and come into to know him, this is what it says. And it says, also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. Man, when you encounter Jesus, something inside you changes. The Holy Spirit comes in you. It dwells in you. It begins to clean, purify you, sanctify you. and you interact in a different way with everyone in your own life. Right? They came, it says they came confessing their practices. One of the things with the occult is if you have an incantation, if you have a spell, if you have this thing that has worked, you don't share it with other people because it is your line of power. It's also similar to what we teach our children in a sense when we say, hey, blow out your birthday candles, but don't tell anybody your wish, because if you tell somebody your wish, it's not going to come true. So they come, and as they interact with Jesus, they begin to divulge their practices. They begin to explain, name, speak their incantations, to give them up, to make it where they don't have any power. They are throwing off their old way of life, right? This is similar to what James says, right? Confess your sins one to another. They are beginning to confess their sins. They're confessing what they've done. They're confessing how they've done it to try and throw it off. And then they don't just say the things. We read later, just in the next few verses, that they begin to burn their books where they've learned how to do these things. They begin to get rid of these things, and they don't just cast them off or pack them away or donate them to Goodwill. They get rid of them so that nobody else can fall into the same trap that they fell into. And here's the interesting part. It says that they totaled the number of pieces, the value of everything they burned, to be about 50,000 pieces of silver. One of the commentaries I read said a day's labor in that day was potentially around one silver. So it's 50,000 days of wages. If we think about that in a year, it's about 137 years worth of work. That's a lot of money. For these people, casting that off does not only hurt their pocketbook to say, I could sell this for money and recoup some of my loss. It doesn't only hurt their pocketbook, but it could potentially also hurt their standing in their city, in a place that values the occult, values and interacts with that area daily. This was not something that was once in a while where people, this was a normal practice for them. So for them to shake that off, for them to throw it away, for them to do that meant more in terms of potential social standing, in terms of socioeconomic status. Here's one of the things that I've learned over my years walking with the Lord. A lot of times we fear following God because we're afraid he's calling us to sacrifice our life. God hardly ever calls us to sacrifice our life, because usually what he has is better, but he will always call us to share our life with others. Paul does that really well in this passage. 2 years working in the morning, teaching in the midday, probably either teaching more in the evening and going back to work. He's our example, right? He's showing us how we can work, love God, share with people, shape them, and help send them out. And we see the end result in the very last word, verse 20. It says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail. This is what happens when we shape and we send and we share. The Lord is built up. His name is made renowned. His power prevails. But we know we have an enemy, right? And when his territory and when his power is threatened, he begins to push back. And so next week we'll begin to see how Satan begins to push back, how he begins to react to losing people that were following him or following his servants. We begin to see, right, when God prevails, Satan isn't happy. And sometimes there's a backlash. And so we're gonna see that. But I wanna give you a couple of challenges to think about as we leave. Who are you sharing your life with? We wanna be a church that does those three things, and we want to do them to the best of our ability, but as believers, we also need to be doing those individually. Who is it that you're sharing your life with? Paul shared his life with the Ephesians in this particular passage for probably 2 to 2.5 years. Who are you walking with? Who are you helping to shape? Right? Who are you investing in? Who are you asking to invest in you? Because being shaped doesn't mean that we shape people. We ourselves get to be shaped by somebody. I always tell people discipleship is a 360-degree deal. You've got somebody who's shaping you, pouring into you. You've got people that are your peers that you're walking alongside, and you've got somebody that you're pouring into. As somebody's pouring into you, you're pouring into them. It's 360 degrees. Where is that shaping happening in your life? And lastly, who is God sending you to? And I'm not just referring to overseas. Who in your workplace is God sending you to share that good news? Who in your neighborhood? Who in your family? Who in your sports team or your kids' sports team? We have a lot of different areas of our life these days. Who is it that God is sending you to? You can scan that QR code and respond to those just like you would on a Sunday when Mike was here. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be able to pray for you. If you're one of those people that hasn't experienced the power of God to set you free, man, let us know. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to share more about who this Jesus is that can set you free, that can change your life, that can have greater power than anything else in your life. We'd love to do that with you. And let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have had your word and your stories and the way that you've worked in people's lives written down in your word for us to be able to read, to use it as a roadmap, to use it as a letter from you to us. God, we just ask that your spirit would speak to us, that you would show us who it is we need to be sharing with, who it is we need to be shaping, who we need to engage that potentially helps shape us, who's walking alongside of us, but who are you sending us to? Who are you calling us to share with? God, we thank you that you are the God that has power above any other power, and that we can be connected to you, that we can have access to that power, not for our own profit or benefit, but for your glory, so that your name would prevail, that people would be in awe of who you are, not who we are. They would be in awe of the God that we get to serve and we get to walk alongside, that we get to be called children of, that we're your children. We thank you that you're a good father and that you love us well. Help us to see you this week and help us to walk with you this week. It's in your name we pray, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.